Turn to Psalm 138, please, for our Bible reading this morning. Stand with me if you're able. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love and mercy. We thank you for this beautiful day. This is a day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to meet together here and to hear the preacher preach your word. We pray that you speak to our hearts today. We pray for our country. These are uncertain times that we live in. And we pray, Lord, that the forces of evil might be defeated. And we pray that right would win out. We pray that whatever comes in the future, that you would help each of us to let our light shine, help us to be a testimony, and help us to realize, Lord, that you are our God, you are with us, you guide us, and you will accomplish your will with us. Thank you for your mercies. We pray you bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Well, this morning we're going to focus on the Word of God, and we'll be doing that throughout this month in the publishing and the dispersing and the printing of God's Word, and just how important that is. You see, February, to my understanding, has been designated as National Bible Publishing Month. Now, the government doesn't recognize it. They don't shut banks and federal offices down for it. And most calendars will not have it on there. But this is a time that has been set aside by those in the Bible printing ministry to be able to raise attention to the value and the need for local churches to be involved in the printing and the producing and the distributing of God's Word. It was in Psalm 68:11 that God said, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." And what a great ministry and a great work it is to be able to publish and produce God's Word. There's a great danger, and we have discovered it in America over the last near century. And that danger is when we leave the printing and the publishing of God's Word to secularist or simply religious organizations, the purity of God's Word becomes frequently defiled. You see, those publishers do not care about the accuracy of whatever Bible they're printing. They're simply in it for the profits. If they can get some well-known religious figure to endorse their Bible, one that has a national ministry that is well known, if they can get him to endorse that translation and endorse that Bible, they will literally make millions of dollars. And that's what they're in it for. If there was no profit, they would not be printing Bibles anymore. Not only that, but do understand, at least one of the major publishers that prints and publishes Bibles, that is one of the more popular publisher that is used, on the very same press that they will publish Bibles, they print pornography. That is, understand what I'm talking about? when you leave it to the secularist, they really don't care what they're printing with that. During the Old Testament times, Israel had the custody of God's word. It was theirs to make the accurate copies. It was theirs to proclaim. It was theirs to preserve from one generation to another generation. It was their responsibility. Now, it didn't mean that they were the only ones that could read it and know it. They were responsible for declaring it even to other nations and being a light to other nations. But can you imagine what it would have been like if they'd have said, well, maybe God gave it to us, but let's let Egypt do the printing? It would not have been good. In the New Testament, you'll find that Paul says to Timothy that it is the church that is the pillar and ground of truth. The local church is the custodian of God's word in the New Testament church era. Amen. And many have surrendered the printing and publishing, can I say figuratively, to Egypt or to Babylon, to the secularist, to those that really don't care about what's in your Bible, the purity of it, or any of that. And so it is very important that local churches become involved. Now, I was first introduced to a local church Bible printing ministry when I pastored the Independent Baptist Church at Morrill, Nebraska. In fact, I still have a copy of a New Testament that was personalized with the Independent Baptist Church name and address and information. I still have that in one of my collections. But Pastor Judd Riley of Broomfield Baptist Church had a full web press to print John Romans, New Testaments, and I think they may have printed Bibles. I'm not sure if they were able to print whole Bibles. I'd have to ask him. But Tom Gaudet was his print man. This is in Broomfield, Broomfield Baptist, Broomfield, Colorado. And they had a thriving ministry. And that's when I was first introduced. I had gone down, toured it. We had some printed for our ministry up there at Morrill. And I thought, wow, that's great that that church is doing that. It wasn't until 2003, after I had become the pastor at Foothills Baptist Church, that one of our members came to me and said, Pastor, have you ever thought about having a Seedline ministry? And my very spiritual answer was, no. Well, I guess I wasn't very spiritual. But no, I really had not. And so they shared the opportunity, the need. From there, I was able to learn more about it and discover some things. And my conclusion was, not only can we do this, but we must do this. And since 2003, when we started, we had a chunk of money given to get the starting equipment so we could get started and begin producing and assembling the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans in these little booklets. And we have copies of them back there. Now, that's not all that we have printed, but that's a sampling of the copies that we have. We have some of our own church, John Romans over here on the table, and military edition and other Spanish. But since we have started, we have done over 1,890,000 John Romans. Amen. We have done this in 19 languages. We have sent them out to at least 35 countries. We have been able to get John Romans into 13 or more states. Before I started keeping track of the states that we sent them to, there may be one or two others that I don't have on record here, but at least 13 states. We have some special edition. One year we had the request to an opportunity to do a special edition for the Wyoming High School Rodeo Association. And at their state meet, they had those to pass out. And so we've had some interesting and great things that God has provided through this ministry. It has truly been our miracle ministry, particularly through financing. You take 1,900,000, and on the average, we have probably spent somewhere between 11 and 12 cents per copy. I'll let you do the math to see how much money that has consumed. And as a small church, it doesn't fit our budget. But do you know it fits God's? As a church family, we have stepped out on faith. And do you know, it challenges me that we really need to step out on faith in other areas in our church ministry. Because it is a testimony of how God has always provided through this. And we have helped many church plants. We have used and put thousands throughout our own communities. And God has used them. It is a ministry for all ages. It is such a marvel when we get together and over the years and have assembled at John Romans. We have seen children sit beside mom or dad and put covers. You know, 4 and 5 years old, put covers on the signatures to get them ready for stapling. And then to the other end of the spectrum, we have seen folks that are 85 to 90 years old, some of them with varying stages of Alzheimer's that they may not be able to even remember my name, but they can do rote activity, and they would sit there and put scriptures together. And every age and condition in between. It has been a ministry that every person within the church can have an eternally valued ministry. Because when you put together a John Romans, you are giving somebody an opportunity to read the gospel and get saved. It's the work of the evangelist, you might say. And in third world countries, when these are distributed, we understand. Now we've not gone and counted, so I can't say I know this firsthand, but what we have been told, what we understand, that in third world countries, up to 7 people will read each John Romans booklets. So with that, just understand that our church has provided and sent out a gospel witness probably to reach over 3 million people since 2003. Amen. Not too many churches our size can testify of how God has enabled them to deliver the gospel to that many people. Now, as we talk about this, it's not, hey, look at what we have done. It is, hey, look at what God will do through somebody that'll just trust Him. That's all. We're His servants. We just simply trust God. And the marvel of this is not what we have done, but what God has done through the Foothills Baptist Church family. And we talk about how it is a miracle ministry. We receive financial gifts from several different states around the country that find out about this ministry and believe in it and have sent us financial gifts so that this ministry can move forward. And sometimes it's like, how did they learn about this? Well, the Lord let them know. And so it has been a phenomenal ministry that God has provided. Not only that, but our Seedline ministry has been a part of influencing and helping 6 other churches either develop or continue a Seedline ministry. As I mentioned yesterday, as I was coming back through eastern Colorado, I stopped at a church, picked up another single knife trimmer, a stapler, and a few things. And we have a church in our area that wants to set it up in their church and start having some signatures so they can work on, have their own Seedline ministry as well. And there's been several that we have helped not only get started, but help them continue and provide some resources for their ministry to move forward with that. And so it's just been a phenomenal ministry that we have done, and I'm excited about. I've never lost my excitement about the Seedline ministry since we first said we're going to do this. I've never lost the thrill of that. We've expanded with a mobile ministry to where we're able to load up the equipment and go to other churches of like faith and practice, set everything up, and be able to assemble scriptures there in their church, help them, help us, help the lost. We did, 3 projects of 20,000 or more. One was about 10 or 12,000, I think. But a total of over 80,000 with our mobile ministry this last year. And for one, they did a little over 20,000 in 5 hours. And that was from start to finish and boxed. This last year was a record-setting year of well over 300,000, both what we've done in-house and mobile seed line ministry. This has been a tremendous ministry that our God has given us. Right now, we are facing one of the greatest challenges that we've ever had in this ministry. And that is with all of the shutdowns, restrictions, and problems, supply chain problems, we have been unable to get more signatures and more materials in to be able to continue our production this year. I have a couple of options. I may be able to go get a trailer load this week and meet another supplier in Kansas. Tomorrow I will find out if Milford will be able to send their semi out and will be able to fill our container, and if and when that happens. If it doesn't happen before March 1st, who knows when it will happen. And so our great prayer, and their problem is getting the cover stock and getting all they need into their printing shops so they can actually print the materials to be able to get them to us. And so with this great concern, I think it would be only fitting if I invited our men to join me around the altar and have a season of prayer.
Father God, I thank you that you would allow us to be part of your great evangelism, Father, and provide your word to people who don't know you, Father. Father, we have so many Bibles in our houses. Some have collections, Father. Some never heard about you, Father. And I pray that you would help us to get the word out to people who want to know who created everything, Father, and what the purpose and meaning of everything is, Father. And your grace and mercy, Father, on your great love for your creation and your creatures, Father. Help us to continue to work, Father, and provide for a need. Stir our hearts up, Father, that we'd all get involved. Help with the work, with the funding, and the prayers, Father, that you would see souls saved through the work. And bless our work, Father. Bless the presses, Father. Provide for their needs, and all our needs, Father, and all the needs of those who seek you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's come back to Psalm 138. If I were to say to you this morning that there is something to be magnified above the name of Jesus, you would say, preacher, you're starting to wane and go off in a wrong direction. You would start to say, now, preacher, you spent too much time in New Jersey in a snowdrift. But I want you to notice what it says in Psalm 138, and in that last part of verse 2, it says, for thou, David is talking about God himself, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now you see, God can do that. God can do that. Here we see that by the inspiration of David, he lets us know that God magnifies the word of God above his name. Now, there's something about it that I want us to understand and why he does this. David was motivated to praise God and to worship God and to sing of God. And why? And it goes on, it says, for thy loving kindness, and then it says, for thy truth. And then he intensifies the word truth, and he talks about how God magnifies the word above his name. And so we see that God magnifies his word. Question as we begin, as this study, what value do you place upon the word of God? Now, the Bible says a good name is to be chosen rather than gold or silver. God magnified his word above his name. Would you place a value of God's word above your name, your reputation, your being, your person, and even above gold and silver and all of that? What value do you place upon God's word? So in my feeble and finite ability and attempt, let me explain why I believe God magnifies the Word above His name. First of all, the Word of God is the complete revelation and embodiment of God. It completely represents God. It is His record. It is the Word of God that teaches us everything we know about God. Now, certainly, it says that all creation declares His glory. You can look under a microscope and see something so small and learn about the glory of God and how He created and what He did. You can watch the stars and you can watch the phases of the moon and its quarters and all of that. And you can watch how things die in the fall and go dormant in the winter and new life springs forth with buds and leaves and then fruit and beautiful flowers. All creation declares the glory of God, but it doesn't tell us about God. It also says that God placed within man an understanding or a knowledge that there is God. But in our conscience and in creation, it doesn't tell us anything about God. Everything you and I know about God, we learn from God's Word. Now you say, well, I've never read God's Word. Well, you probably learned about God, if you got the right things about God, from somebody who has read God's Word and shared it with you. And so whatever truth you know about God, it came from God's Word. Now, understand, that's why its purity is so crucial. And that's why we are so defensive about the translation, about the use, and the handling of God's Word. Because everything we know about God's, it comes from God's Word. Anything that is changed from what God gives us is the beginning of defiling the character and the nature of who God is. And because we love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, and we want our God to be glorified in all things, we are, yes, indeed, very defensive about the Word of God and its purity. Now, here again, why does God magnify His Word? John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was manifested in the flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld, talking about Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the written Word from the living Word. The written Word is God revealed to us in writing, and God has communicated and told us everything we need to know. The living Word, who is Jesus Christ, is the written Word demonstrated in real life. When it says, thou shalt not sin, Jesus Christ knew no sin, but on the cross became sin for us. And so we see that you cannot separate the Word of God, the written Word, from the living Word, because it so much reveals who God is. Just as you cannot separate the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you simply cannot separate the unity of Jesus Christ and the Word. You'll find some people that say, well, you know, I like Jesus and who He is, but I don't like everything in the Bible. Well, then you don't like everything about God. Because you cannot separate the written Word from the living Word. Then we see that God magnifies His Word. Now let me give you some reasons why we should magnify God's Word as well. Reason number one, very simple, very elementary. Everyone would probably think of this. Since God so highly magnifies His Word, we ought to do the same thing. Just as simple as that. God does right. We want to do right. God magnifies it. We ought to magnify it. Reason number two, John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is a book of truth. Now, it may record the lies that some men told, but it records those lies accurately. But everything that Jesus wants us to know about Him is truth. And it is truth. It is the truth about our origin. There is enormous amount excuse me, enormous amount of evidence for a young earth and creation, God creating this. There really is no evidence for evolution. In fact, there are many secularist science who are not Christians that are now saying that evolution, as Darwin and others tried to propagate, is impossible. Absolutely impossible. And so the Bible gives us the truth about our origin. It gives the truth about history. I understand, and I'm not big in a lot of history, but I understand that the Bible gives the best record of the Battle of Carchemish over any secular writings. And then they have discovered that it is accurate as to what it was. It gives us the truth about history. It is the truth about medical and scientific issues. The Bible taught the Israelites to wash their hands with running water instead of pooled water, because it would wash away, disperse the defilement that you're trying to wash off. If you use it in a pool or a pan and somebody else comes, they're putting their hands in all of the same bacteria. It was the Bible that first taught that. Centuries later, scientists figured it out. I'll share something else that I read in the Bible this week that agriculture today is caught up with. It just hit me in the reading this week. We're reading in Leviticus, and I'll share that. The biblical truth, it is a book of truth that is given to us. It is the truth about prophecy. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, 400 years before Christ was ever born, over 300 prophecies of Christ are recorded in the Old Testament. And they came true in the life of Christ. And one Texas preacher, he says, what's the chances of that many prophecies 400 years earlier becoming true? And he put it like this. He said, if you took all of Texas and covered it 3 feet in silver dollars, and you marked one, I see the guy from Texas shaking his head. I thought Texans would like that one. And you take one of those silver dollars and you mark it well so you can find it, and you hide it somewhere in Texas in that 3 foot of silver dollars, and then you send somebody out to find it. The chances of him reaching in and pulling it out are the same chances that all these prophecies could be fulfilled if it were not of God. It had to be of God. It's a book of truth and a book of prophecies. Another, in talking about the book of truth, the same man made this comment. He said that without Jesus Christ fulfilling those prophecies, particularly the Old Testament, it would be full of unexplainable mysteries. Try to explain all the ceremonialism and all the sacrifices apart from Jesus Christ. They're all a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. Unexplainable mysteries without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, it is a book of unfulfilled prophecies. And without Jesus Christ, it is a book of unattainable standards. Without Jesus Christ, this is a book of truth. Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. It is an eternal book. God's truth never changes because God never changes. We're not under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but if you'll study that, you'll understand a great deal about the mind of God, because God doesn't change. Two different things we are taught in the New Testament for the church age is that the law exposes what sin is. but it is also the law that explains what righteousness is with that. And God's righteousness never changes, regardless of the generations. And so it's an eternal book that never changes. It's a book of salvation. It explains the origin of sin. How did sin finally originally start? Where did it come from? And we have it in the record of Adam and Eve and shortly after creation and disobeying God and bringing the curse upon all men and an understanding how every man, woman, and child is born with a sin nature. And if anybody wants to doubt that, if you've not raised children, ask somebody who has children, did you ever have to teach your child how to tell a lie? You don't. They figure that out naturally by themselves. You have to teach them to tell the truth. Did you ever have to teach your child how to steal a toy from another child? They figure that out. That's a part of the sin nature. Did you ever have to teach a child how to throw a temper tantrum? Now, Johnny, you watch me and I'm going to show you how to throw a temper. You don't have to do that. It's within the sin nature and they show it. And so it reveals sin with all its consequences. It reveals our need for a Savior, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men except Jesus Christ. Our need for a Savior and how Jesus Christ became that needed Savior. And He laid His life down to pay our sins penalty and then was raised up and resurrected and offers to us eternal life full and free. It reveals how God reached down from heaven, lifted us out of the miry clay, and set us upon the rock. That is our God. It reveals how He can give forgiveness and pardon and deliverance from the bondage of sin. You see, God didn't just strike out the debt we owed. Whatever sin, we had a sin debt and a sin payment that had to be made. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin, God didn't just strike out the debt that we owed. Our debt was placed upon Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and He paid the debt. Sin was actually paid for. Justice actually happened. And then grace gives us new life. It is a book that transcends time, language, cultures, ethnicities. It's the same truth. It's the same book. It's the same message, regardless of what era you live in. Whether you live in AD 75, 1233, 1921, or 2022, this truth transcends every time frame. It is the same truth. God's truth doesn't change. The need for a Savior doesn't change. And the message and God's way for salvation has never changed. It is the same regardless of the language. Whatever language is spoken, it's the same message. When we try to get it in new languages that do not have Bibles, we get the same message. We want it just as accurate. It goes through each culture. It doesn't make any difference whether it's in a Muslim culture, a Chinese culture, a Hindu culture, or a secularist, atheistic culture. It's the same message, the same God, the same Savior, and the same way of salvation. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, skin color, gender. It's the same gospel message. It transcends each of those. It is a book of hope and comfort. Titus 2:13, and my time has evaporated quickly this morning, but in Titus 2:13, it talks about looking for that blessed hope. It is this book that tells us of what to look forward to. Things today may look rather bleak and tough and dark, but there's coming a time when God will take all of His own to be with Him. And He'll wipe away every tear. No more suffering. No more sin. No more cares. For each and every child who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's our hope. When it looks today like sin and evil is winning, we understand from here that God is still on His throne and He's still the victor. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose for living, to tell others of the great hope that Jesus Christ gives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it talks about how our God is the God of all comfort, that comforteth us in all of our agonies and all of our difficulties, so that then we can comfort another. It is a book of comfort. You lose a loved one. You lose a job. You lose a friendship. You lose your health. And great tragedies and great crises come into your life. You can come to the Word of God and you can get answers for today that will help you and encourage you and strengthen you and lift you out of the miry clay of despair and discouragement and put you on the rock of hope and comfort in the arms of Jesus Christ. Oh, these are just some of the reasons that we should magnify the Word of God. Our chorus, I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read it, it speaks to me. I see Christ in Calvary. The wonderful Word of God. God magnified His Word above His name. How do you value God's Word? Even more importantly, how have you responded to God's message? Message of salvation, message of hope, message of comfort. How have you responded to God's message within His written Word? If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about that point in time in your life where you realize that you are a sinner and there is nothing you can do to save yourself, that you are going to spend an eternity in hell. Has there ever been that point where you come to that realization and confessed your sin and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the first and foremost response you need to have to God's Word, to Jesus Christ. We invite you, we encourage you, we plead. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we plead with you that you would put your faith in Him. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a glorious day this has been, because our God is glorious. What a great hope we have, and what a wonderful Word you have given to us. As we magnify thy Word, let us honor and glorify and magnify our God. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.